most wonderful name. You believe that this evening? If your life is in His hands, there's no better place. They haven't built a bank yet that even comes close or compares. In fact, they have built a great big vault, I think, in somewhere in Kentucky, right? Fort Knox, is that what they call it? And supposedly there's some gold in there that's owned by the U.S., but you know, they haven't opened that in, I don't know, 20, 30 years, made it available to the public. I wonder why. You think there's anything in there? I wouldn't put my life in there. My life is in His hands. I know that I will make it. Amen. That's the safest place to be, is in His hands. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's good to be in the hands of the Lord, isn't it? Blessed be His name. Especially in such fearful times. I mean, it's such a law of contrast, you know. I mean, what better time to know the love and the hope and the trust that you can have in the Lord than in perilous times. And the Scripture told us that perilous times would come, right? I think we're just always surprised when it happens, right? Let me just speak for myself. I never thought that I'd see my own country in the condition that it's in, but the Scriptures told us that it would be that way. Oh, no, not our country. Yeah. Well, it just brings God on the scene that much more, right? I mean, if the negative prophecies are being fulfilled, how about the positive? The devil's not in charge. He is. Praise the name of the Lord. I was afraid, part eight. We took this text yesterday morning, and it just felt to take this text as our opening scripture this evening. Then on the way to church, somebody sent me this text. Think that could be a coincidence? I mean, how many scriptures are there in the Bible? Yeah. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Not I hope He is, not maybe He is. He is. And He's not just a light, He's my light. He's not just salvation, He's my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We could stop right there and say, wasn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What can come against me that's stronger than Him? What can break me down? He's the strength of my life. It's not me that's standing, it's Christ that's in me. When even the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh. Now, friends, there were not cannibals that were coming to eat David's flesh, right? And I know that Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. But He was not promoting cannibalism either. And that was not the fulfillment of this scripture. This is actually a prophecy that the bride is fulfilling. And your foes that come upon you to eat up your flesh are cancer and leukemia. And those are your enemies that come upon you to eat up your flesh. When they came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Amen. Though an host, an army, should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Notice, my heart shall not fear. Your mind might entertain some thoughts of fear. Entertaining it is not the same thing as fearing. But my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, and it has, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, we are entering into a time of trouble. I realize there's a greater time of trouble that's coming. I get that. But there's a time of trouble before the great time of trouble. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. We're safely hidden in Him. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. You are His tabernacle. He has hidden you in you. He is in you. In that day you shall know that I'm in the Father in me, I'm in you. He's in you, you're in him, and the devil can't find you. Oh, he can come up against you to eat your flesh, but they will stumble and fall. In the secret of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Has he set you upon a rock tonight? The rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies. He's your head. And now shall my head, he's your head, be lifted up above mine enemies. The Son of Man. Now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Amen. Oh, wait a minute. I thought the enemy was all around you. I thought that they were trying to eat your flesh. I thought they were this and that and the other, and everything's come. It's a time of trouble, and you're going to sing praises unto the Lord? Hallelujah. Well, you're crazier than I thought you were. Well, hallelujah. I want to lose my mind. So that I can take on his mind.
Right.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for this evening time service that you've allotted to us. I pray that you bless each and every one. I pray that you would anoint our thinking tonight. I pray that you would inspire your words as they go forth, Lord, and direct them in our hearts, Lord. And may they find their resting place, Lord, and may they produce the very thing that you sent them to do. Bless each and every one, Lord. May each one be encouraged. Father, as we're end time believers, running the we're finishers of the race. We're running this last portion of the race, and Lord, we know that there's no one to hand the baton off to. There's not another age to come after us, but this is the age where the fullness will come into being. The bride will come to maturity, and the dead in Christ will rise. Those of us that are alive and remain, we will be changed and we will be caught up together with them in the air to meet you. Lord, we recognize that those days are rapidly approaching. It could be tonight, it could be tomorrow, it might be next year. We don't know, but we know that we're living in the season and the hour and the time. And so we want to redeem the time. We know that you've provided everything that we have need of. And so, Lord, we want to do our part, our fear of you, that healthy fear, that reverential fear that we have, and to not disappoint you or displease you, and we want to do what it is that you have called us to do. That compels us, Lord, to make every opportunity to come to give you the opportunity to minister your word to us. Bless each and every one, we pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. I'd like to read a couple of statements before we pick up where we left off this morning from the message, God's Covenant with Abraham. Brother Branham says, now notice, last night we had Abraham where God had confirmed the covenant with him that he swore to him by an oath himself. He says there's no greater that he could swear by. He swore to him an oath himself, that he would keep his promise to Abraham. And his, that he would keep his promise to Abraham and his seed, and the promise was given unconditionally. How many knows that's true? God didn't say, if you do this, I'll do that. God said, this is what I'm going to do. And what we are trying to do was to get the fear out of God, out of the people's hearts and minds. Brother Bram said, as we're bringing this is what we're trying to do. Get that fear. Well, one day I'm saved, the next day I'm lost. He loves me, he loves me not. This isn't some daisy that you're pulling the petals off of, or a five-leaf clover. Is there such a thing? How about a four-leaf clover? You know, I met a girl one time that I'm so naive to these things, but I think she liked me. It took me like years later looking back to realize that she might have actually liked me. She lived across the street from my aunt. When we went to Chicago, she'd come over and we'd hang out a little bit together. I think I was in my early, not maybe just right in my early teens, and She told me, you want a four-leaf clover? And I said, sure. You know, I remember we'd get a lot of clover that would grow in the grass. We didn't plant it. We didn't want it, but it would grow. I remember looking for one, and I never, ever, ever found a four-leaf clover. But she said, you want one? I'd say, yeah. And she'd sit down, and within a few minutes, she'd find a four-leaf clover for me. She must have liked me, huh? But I thought, well, that's kind of a cool friend to have. What we're trying to do was to get the fear out of people's hearts and mind that one of the greatest curses that's in the church today is the people who are afraid to lay hold of God's word, the promise. How could God ever take back one of his words? Why, it would be easier, as we said last night, for all the stars to just vanish out of the skies. The sun, the moon, the earth to pass away. But God's word can never pass away. If his word did pass away, all these things would pass away. He spoke his word and he believed it. If he ever doubts it, we're done. You exist because God believes. He spoke and then he believed his word. It's eternal and it's forever, right? Oh, how I love to rest my weary soul upon every word of it. It just seems like when you could just hang it up there and say, there it is. It's got to happen because God said so. And if God promised it, God has to keep his word. We believe that tonight? Again, it's amazing that these kind of statements come out of messages. Once again, this is another Abraham message. And I don't find Brother Branham just saying this anywhere, but we are the seed, the spiritual seed of Abraham. We have the same promise that was given to Abraham, right? And Brother Branham is dealing with fear, saying, get the fear out. Get it settled. He says, in the message Abraham, he says, if you can ever get the scare out of the church and let them realize who they are, and what they are positionally, healing will be the simplest message to be preached. It'll just take place. Or anything else, he says. But you're scared. You're afraid. You don't realize that you're sons and daughters of God. And now, not we will be, we are now sons and daughters of God. Not way off in the future. And we won't sometime in the future set in heavenly places. Now we're seated in heavenly places, right now. And now we are the sons and daughters of God. And the church says, now friends, think about this for a moment. There are many, many people that actually have great faith, not just faith, but have great faith. But the problem so much of the time is not the element of faith. The problem is the fear that's in them. And that fear hinders that faith from operating. Fear of the circumstances that they're facing. Fear, so they have faith that God can do a certain thing. But they're looking at the circumstances so intently that it's got them paralyzed with fear. Fear that things might go the wrong way. Fear that, well, you know, if I follow the Lord, I'm going to lose everyone that's dear to me in my life. Everyone that I love. The devil used that one on me for a while. The devil told me, well, you know, if you go this direction, you know you're going to lose your wife. And if you lose your wife, well, it's just a given. You're going to lose your kids. You know, almost always the kids go with their mother and the law will side with them and so forth. And especially if it seems like you're off on a cult or something. So the devil was telling me, you do that, and God's going to take everything away from you that's dear. And he tried to quote scripture that caused me to have that fear. But the Lord never said that he would take your loved ones from you. There's no scripture where he says that. This is the devil talking to you. What the Lord told us was that if we are not willing to put him first, we're not worthy to follow him. We're not worthy of the kingdom. We're not worthy of the gospel. But if we are willing to follow him, even if it means following him by yourself, It's not in any way a statement that's saying God wants to take everyone from you. In fact, the only thing he wants to take from you is sin. The only thing he wants to take from you is bondage and fear and darkness. He wants to give you all the good things. But we must know whether or not we are willing to put him first. And if we aren't willing to put him first because we fear that something else will be taken away from us, well, we will never know the love of the Lord. We will never know the peace of the Lord, and we will never walk without fear. How could we? We must be willing. God did not take Isaac from Abraham. God wanted Abraham's faith to be proven, that Abraham trusted God so much that he would put Isaac on the altar before the Lord, knowing that somehow the Lord's going to work it out. That's different than you're going to serve the Lord. You got to, forsake all others. That's just not true. You want to forsake people that are going the other direction, of course, but actually the thing is, you won't have to. They'll forsake you. You'll do everything you can to bring them along, but they'll say, no, I want the old Doug. Sorry. He's dead. He's buried. He stinks. You don't want him. If you do, you'd have to get a shovel and go out there and dig for him. He's been gone for a while. Well, we don't like the new Doug. Well, sorry. What you're saying is you don't like me, right? But I like me, and I like him, and I like the path that I'm on. So if you don't want to walk with me, then I guess I don't want to walk with you either. It's sad, but you're just showing that you never were a true friend anyway, and the church says. So people can have great faith, but just be afraid to let it go. What good does it do to have great faith, though, and have great confidence in God, and never allow that faith that's in you to work on your behalf? It's not a trophy that you put up on the shelf. It's not something that you point to. I've heard testimony after testimony where people, they put them up in a glass case like trophies, and they want to show them off all the time. Well, listen, I appreciate testimonies. Testimonies have their place. But I'd sure a whole lot rather hear what God did for you today than to look at your trophy in the case that you keep dusting off. Come on, friends. He's a living God. He's a present tense God. And if he's your God, you're going to have more and more victories along the way. I have great faith in God as my healer, Brother Doug. But I'm not going to step out in that faith in my time of need because I'm afraid that this condition that the doctor told me about is just going to get worse. I'm afraid. I'm so focused. I'm so scared by this condition. Just the word cancer strikes fear in the heart of people. And your prophet said, do not fear cancer. That's your weapon. I hope before we finish this thought here tonight, I hope you walk away with that. Well, what did God give me to fight cancer? Do not fear. That's your weapon. That's it. Do not fear. Well, I got prayed for. And you know what? I believe that the Lord healed me. But I'm afraid now to say anything about it. I don't want to confess it because that pain might come back. Or maybe that pain did. Maybe I did experience it again this morning. So I don't want to say anything about it. That's fear. And yet there's faith there. You did get healed. So the two can exist concurrently. You can believe that you're healed, and your faith, your fear can bring it back. And you can believe again that you're healed, and your fear can bring it back. And that is a prison of fear. And God does not want you to walk in fear. Deuteronomy chapter 20, we'll look at a few more examples here this evening. Verse 1, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest the horses and the chariots and the people more than thou. Well, this is sounding rosier and rosier and rosier, right? Not if, but when. When you go out into battle against your enemies. And when you see the horses, and when you see the chariots, and when you see that there's more people there than there are with you, when you see that there's the great armies of Egypt that are coming after you, and there's 2 million of you, and none of you knows how to use a pitchfork, let alone a sword. So not you might see this or you might see that, but when you see the horses and chariots, here's the weapon that I'm going to give you to fight with. All right, Lord, we're waiting. Is it a bazooka? Is it a RPG? Rocket-propelled grenade? Is it a B-2 bomber? Is it one of them smart weapons? Lord, we're waiting. Hallelujah. What are you getting? Are you ready for it? Don't be afraid. That's your weapon. That's it. That's all you need. Because the Lord will fight your battle. And you need to lay that fear down. And that will allow the Lord to do what he said he was going to do. So two armies are coming together to face one another. One of the armies is just families, children even. 2 million of them, no weapons to fight with. And the other is fully equipped and trained and determined. And your weapon is, do not fear. Okay, gotcha. So far, so good, I guess. And it shall be. Not it might be, it's maybe, it's possible. It shall be when you are come nigh into the battle that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. Well, that's a good thing. We might be a good thing to have a sermon before a battle. Sure, okay. But what does a priest know about battle? More than you would imagine. And shall say unto them, hear, O Israel. You're ready to go out and face the battle. You're ready to go to the doctor's office. Hear, O Israel. You approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Wait a minute, you already told us that. Yeah. Did you get it? Let not your hearts faint. Fear not. Do not tremble. How many ways can you say this? Neither be ye terrified because of them. He's starting from the inside and working his way out. Don't let your heart faint. Don't fear. Don't tremble. I don't even be afraid to tremble. I got what they call it essential tremor is what they call it. And I don't know where they come up with these goofy names. Because to me, the word essential means you can't live without it. I think I could. I'd like to try. It's embarrassing. I can remember, and I didn't understand it. I was, the teacher wanted to hold me back from kindergarten because of essential tremor. Boy, am I telling you some stories here this evening or what? Yeah, my mom sent me to kindergarten, and the first day, one of the things that the kindergarten teacher had us do was, you know, there was a line on the paper, and trace this line, you know, and I guess they're looking for, what, eye-hand coordination, motor skills? Is that what they're looking for? I still don't have them, so I guess I'm not ready for kindergarten yet. I have it's a dither. When I tried it, I can do it vertically for some reason, but horizontally, if I try and trace a line, it's wavy. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. So the teacher wrote up the top corner, recommend that you keep him back another year. I mean, that is so stupid, but whatever. I'm not bitter. Let me at her. No. The teacher wrote up there, recommend that he's stays home, please sign to acknowledge that you got this and I was supposed to bring it back, right? But the kindergarten teacher didn't know that I could read. And I didn't want them to see that or read that. Now, I didn't say I was smart. I said I could read. So I crossed it out, you know, and still had my parents sign it. I don't know how I talked them into signing it, but I don't know what they thought they were signing or whatever. Anyway, I stayed in kindergarten. But according to my kindergarten teacher, I'm still not qualified for kindergarten because I can't draw a straight line. And I can remember, you know, as a Baptist, you do these kumbaya things. And, you know, there's a sweet spirit in this place. And there was. It was kind of nice and whatever. And get in a circle and hold hands, you know. And to this day, if I grab hands with other people, my hand will start shaking. I don't know why. It just does. I didn't know why then, and it was embarrassing. Because the first thought that comes in your mind is they're going to think that you're scared. That you don't want to hold their hand. Well, I didn't want to hold their hand, but that wasn't why I was shaking. Okay, now that I got you loosened up a little bit. Do not tremble. Okay, Lord, you're going to have to help me with that one. Neither be ye terrified because of them. This is over and over and over. And I want to just show you, there are so many examples of this through the scripture. And that's why we're going through these things. You think, oh, these are just little things. I want you to see how often we're instructed not to fear. Amen. That's your weapon. Why? Why shouldn't I fear? Because the Lord your God is he that goeth with you. Amen. To fight for you. You're not doing it. He is. Amen. To fight for you against your enemies. Not this one's enemies, that your enemies. Amen. To save you. So why would we be afraid? Right. We either believe him, we're either certain of God or we're not. So before they ever even faced their enemy, before they ever even saw their enemy, this is what would take place. The priests would gather the people together and they'd preach a message to them. And that message was, fear not, for the Lord thy God is with thee. He's going to go before you. He's going to fight your battle. Fear not. Fear not. We want to hear something deep, Brother Doug. Okay, fear not. Now go forth and fear not. And come back with testimonies. Oh, I wanted to hear something deep. Try that one first. And behold the glory of the Lord. Watch God move in your life. So the priests were to preach a message to them that instructed them to fear not. What does a priest know about war? Fear not. The priests, friends, the Levites, they carried the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. And in that Ark of the Covenant was the Word. They would carry the burden of the Word on their shoulders. And where the Ark was, the Word was. And where the Ark was and where the Word was, the presence of the Lord was. And so they would tell you, God is going to fight your battle. And that's why when you come to church and you ask for prayer, I don't know that we always say, fear not. I think we're going to start doing that a little bit more now. Because it's just a given to us. Right? But it shouldn't be. Because we recognize that we face these human fears. So let's just come right out and say it. Okay, the first thing I want you to do, don't be afraid. I know I've told that to a lot of people. A lot of times I can just pick that up. And so we try and address that first because you won't get any further. You can preach faith until the cows come home and you can have faith to move a mountain, but it won't do anything as long as that fear is laying right there. So we got to get the fear out of the people. I've had people come up trembling. I trust it isn't you because I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. And I don't think it would embarrass you, but I've had people come up trembling, telling me about this condition that's been the prognosis or whatever it is that they're facing, the trial that's in their life, and it just it's scary and it looks hopeless. And right away, we just try to get them settled down and try to address that fear first and foremost, right? Because as long as that fear is there, nothing's going to happen. And it's tormenting. It's God that fights our battles. But in order for Him to fight our battles, we must have faith and confidence and trust in Him. And really, and honestly, that's not our problem. A lot of times we think that's our problem. Isn't that something? That's quite an eye-opener, isn't it? A lot of times you come up, or some will come up for prayer thinking they need more faith. But it isn't more faith that they need. They just need to quit being afraid. And so we speak words of confidence, and we're standing right with you. I believe God's going to do this, and He gave you that promise, and it's all designed to address that fear. But I guess we ought to just come right out and say it. Fear not. We have to get the fear out of our minds, because that fear will try to paralyze our faith. So the ministry came out before every battle. And time and time and time again, they told the church, you can face this battle. Don't worry. Don't fret. Be not afraid. Fear not. Don't fear your enemy, for the Lord is going with you to fight for you against your enemies. Amen. That's personal. You can take that to the bank. Amen. He will never fail you. He will always do this. Well, we've heard that before, preacher. Well, you need to hear it again. But I don't need to hear that. Oh, you're through fighting battles. Is that what you're telling me? Because this took place before every battle. The priest didn't say, are you afraid? Okay, I'll preach a message of fear not. No, he said, fear not. You're getting ready to go to battle. So the first thing that I want to get across to you is fear not, for the Lord goeth with you. So they keep preaching it, they keep preaching it, they keep preaching it, they keep preaching it, because this is the order of battle. I want this to get just cemented in our minds tonight. Here's the order of battle. We're always going after faith first. Chances are you have that faith. If you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, it would accomplish great things. It doesn't take a lot of faith. It just takes faith. But then that faith has to be put into operation. Things have to be moved out of the way that are going to hinder that faith. So the order of the battle is fear not. Number one, fear not. Why? Because I'm with you. Do not let your heart faint. Do not tremble. Okay, I'll work on that one. You got a nerve for me? Neither be terrified because of them. Working on you from the inside out. Why? Because I'm with you. Now, friends, think about it. When the enemy sees you without fear, he will become overconfident. Because you look defenseless to him. And he probably thinks you're a moron. Probably thinks you're crazy. He knows that you're no match for him. I hope you know that too. You are no match for the devil. But I never said I was. I'm not the one that's fighting him. It's the Lord. And he's more than a match. He's my big brother. So if the enemy sees you without fear in the face of a battle, your enemy will become overconfident. We have example after example after example. Pride comes before the fall. And his defeat will be swift because he won't even see it coming. The Lord is mighty in battle. And he will take your enemy down. I think of David when he faced Goliath. Goliath was standing across the valley one day on another hillside. And David had heard about the armies of God, and David had heard about how God had fought their battles, the living God of Israel, and how that even the sounding of the musicians going before the priests, would, before the battle, it would strike fear in the hearts of the enemies. It would cause some of them to flee. It would cause their hearts to melt. It would cause, fear does the same thing to them as it does to you. It would cause them to be defeated before they even started, because fear would strike. And so David, he's called up to the to come to the war front, if it were, one day, and he's got some sandwiches and chips with him, perhaps some Kool-Aid, and he's going to bring it to his big brothers. He's going to do what he can for the war effort, you know. And he thinks that he's going to go see the army of the living God chasing away the enemies of Israel. And that's what he expects to see, and that's all he's ever heard. And instead, what does he see? He sees a giant of a man standing on the other side of the valley on a hill, and the guy is talking trash to his brothers. I mean, the things that he's saying, David can't even believe his ears. He's like, is this really happening? Am I really here? And why are my brothers listening to this? Why aren't they doing something? And Saul is, and all the others, they're not saying anything back. When I was growing up in church, we were taught, you know, don't tempt the devil. Give me a scripture for that. There is no scripture for do not tempt the devil. There is one for don't tempt the Lord thy God. Oh, don't tempt the devil. He's going to get after you. Listen, I got news for you. He's already after me. I don't have to do anything to draw attention to myself. He's already my enemy. I'm not going to pick a fight with him. I'm in a fight with him. Why would I need to pick a fight? I'm not going to boast. I'm not going to speak something that the Lord didn't call me to speak, but I'm not going to be afraid. He's a tool in the hands of the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, the army of Israel is being challenged. They're being mocked. They're being cursed, perhaps. And they seem to be afraid to do anything about it. They don't want to make the devil mad. I'm not sure how many were on the other side with Goliath. The scripture doesn't really mention much about him until afterwards when they're running the other direction. But all we hear that David saw was Goliath. And David could hardly believe what was coming out of that giant's mouth. And David said, you know what? That guy ought to lose his head for the things that he's speaking about against the army of the living God. He shouldn't be allowed to go on. And so David went to Saul. They were looking for a champion. Goliath was taunting him. And so David went to Saul and asked for a sword. He said, let me be that champion. Let me go out. Let me take the head off of that giant. Let me go relieve Goliath of his head. Now he must have sounded crazy. Saul must have thought, oh, whoa, Nelly. What got into this? There's some mushrooms out there. I hope you didn't eat those over there. David's brothers, others, they tried to shush David down because they were afraid that he's only going to make things worse for him. I've been in services as a Baptist. I've been in services where people were afraid to testify. They'd give qualified testimonies. And the qualified testimony was, well, thank you for praying, and I believe that the Lord wants to heal me. And I believe that he can heal me, but, you know, who knows the mind of the Lord? If I live or if I die, blessed be the name of the Lord. But that's not a testimony. And the prayer wasn't a prayer. The prayer was, God, if you want to heal me, heal me. But if you don't want to, I understand. That's not a prayer. That's like, whatever you're going to do, just do it. That's not a prayer. There's no faith in it. There's no action. So rather than David quieting down as they wanted him to, David reminded them that God was the one that had delivered the lion out of his hand and delivered the bear when these animals came against his sheep. God was on the scene. And David said, you know what? That same living God, I've heard your testimonies. I believe them. I'm dumb enough to believe them. I believed him, and then I saw it in action. When I faced the enemy by myself, God went before me. And he took this one and he took that one. He's more than able to take this guy's head off. So he didn't shut up. Instead, he said, the same living God is going to fight this battle for me today. I'm not afraid to face him. Why should I? It's God that's going to go before me. I will not be afraid. Let's say that tonight. I will not be afraid. Cha, cha, cha. I will not be afraid. Come on, friends. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is with me. The Lord goes before me. He's the captain of the host. He's mighty in battle. He's undefeated. He's a champion. I feel sorry for anyone that stands before him. Because they don't know what they're facing, but they're about to find out. That old proud devil, if he wasn't so proud, he wouldn't be blind. And if he wasn't so blind, he wouldn't stand in your way. Because he's defeated. There's no way he can win. In fact, he's already lost. He's just afraid that you're going to find out that he's lost. Action. Extra, extra. Read all about it. The devil lost. And you're on the winning side. So at first, Goliath is actually offended that they'd send this little run of a boy, this little ruddy fella, seemingly sent out all alone to face him. He's insulted. He's like, what am I, a dog that you're going to send a little lad out with sticks, with staves? Here, fetch Fido. You're going to send this little boy out. How offensive. Who do you think I am? Well, you're going to find out. What am I, a dog that you would send this ruddy boy out to fight against me? So Goliath takes it a step further. He's getting more and more confident, just like the devil. And Goliath boasts that he's going to take David's head off. He's going to feed him to the birds. He's going to skewer him with his 14-foot pole. He can skewer several men at one time and then put them over a fire like a shish kebab, you know. Bob here and... Anyways. And then David tells Goliath, you know, actually, that's not how this story's going to go. I realize you got a bigger mouth than me. I realize there's more people that can hear your voice. I realize you're head and... Saul is head and shoulders above me. I realize you're head and shoulders above him. But this is not how this is going to play out. The way this is going to play out is I'm going to take your head off. Because you dare to stand there and defy the armies of the living God. God's not going to allow your head to stay on your shoulders. He's not going to be mocked. Friends, my God will not be mocked. He will not be defeated. So David looked right at him, and I'm sure he said, I'm not afraid of you. Yes, you're bigger than me. You got bigger muscles. Yes, you're trained. Yes, you're this and that and the other, but I'm still not afraid of you because I'm not the one that's going to wrestle with you. God is going to fight my battle. He's done it again and again and again. The same one that did it this time and that time and that time, he'll do it again. I wonder, friends, we don't know all the ins and outs, but just humanly speaking, it would be natural. I wonder if Goliath felt even just maybe a little twinge of doubt when David said that. Because nobody had ever said something like that to him before, especially a little shrimp like this guy. This is most unusual, perhaps, he's thinking. It's obvious to both sides that this is just a boy who plays with sticks. I mean, no doubt, Goliath is looking over at Saul and Saul is looking at his fingernails. Saul, is he really going to do this? Saul didn't have confidence. Goliath didn't have confidence, but David did. David had fear not. That's all he had, friends. You say, I had a little slingshot. You think that that's what made the difference? He had fear not. So Goliath is no doubt thinking, you know what? That other side there, they have much better soldiers that are actually equipped, that are actually trained in war. Not only are they trained in war, they're bloodied in war. They have victories. They have demonstrated that they're fighters. And some of them might actually give me a run for my money. Why would they send out this kid? It doesn't even make sense. What's the matter? What's going on here? Is something happening that I'm not aware of? Is this kid an escapee from a mental hospital? You know, I heard they were setting them free out of Camarillo, and Reagan set them all free. And, yeah, they all ran for office. And yeah, anyway. Or is there something that I'm not being told that I should know? I imagine there was just this little sliver of doubt that was beginning to creep in, even though Goliath was blinded with pride. The next thing that Goliath sees is this boy running towards him with a slingshot in his hand and a rock wrapped up in that slingshot. Now, friends, in the animal kingdom, there are predators and there's prey. There's wolves, there's sheep. There's barracudas and there's bottom feeders, algae eaters, guppies, and angelfish that don't even know how to live by themselves, hardly. It's actually in a predator to attack. They don't even think about it. They're wired that way. They look at things as food. But a predator, and if you run, that just excites that predator instinct. That's why they tell you don't run. Or if you do, make sure that you're not the slowest one. One thing is for sure, a predator doesn't usually see its prey stand its ground. And then instead of running away, it runs towards you. I can imagine that, I can imagine that at least for an instant, I gotta believe it, at least for an instant, Goliath had to pause as this boy is running towards him. Because it's crazy, right? And who does that? I wonder if even a shark might pause when it's getting ready to attack and you go swimming towards it. Because it doesn't experience that. And it might even pause long enough to think, there's something going on here that I don't know about. So this giant was... he was used to being the bully. And that's the devil too. He's used to being the bully. So blustery, so confident. He was used to always being the one that's on the attack. But now he's facing a shrimp. And the shrimp is swimming towards him. That little shrimp of a man is running at him. So I just wonder what was going through Goliath's little brain right about then. Does he have a secret weapon? Why would he charge me? Is this a trap and people are going to come behind me or something? Because surely it isn't this little guy that I'm afraid of. But what's going on here? Does this kid have a secret weapon? Yeah, he does. He's carrying fear not. That weapon is fear not. And what you fail to see is the Lord is right before him. Going forward into battle. The Lord will give the victory. It will not be David's. David will not be the champion. The Lord is the champion. But David had fear not. So David hit this giant with the rock. Down the giant went. But to add insult to injury, there's nothing worse than perhaps being taken down by this little boy, but then David comes over and takes the giant's head off with his own sword. And then perhaps he drags it over and, you know, no doubt takes both of his hands, grabs it by the hair and lifts it up and holds it before the enemy and says, hey, did your champion lose something? Here it is. The fear that was in Israel is now on Goliath's side. Goliath has just been delivered of his head. And the scripture tells us that the enemy fled and they pursued after him. It's too bad they didn't kill them all. They should have done so while they had him on the run. So David faced the human fear that comes when facing an enemy that you are greatly outmatched by. Let that sink in. What match are you to cancer? What match are you to these different things that come against us? You're no match. But God is more than a match. He's the great and mighty conqueror. David was not afraid. He was without fear, though he knew he wasn't foolish. He knew his enemy was formidable. He knew his enemy had to be dealt with. He knew that his enemy was dangerous, but he did not fear him because he wasn't fighting this enemy. God was. And it wasn't the first time, as we said, that he'd faced fear in the face of an enemy and faced down that fear, and the Lord gave him victory. So David appeared to be out of his mind. And in one sense, you are out of your mind. And you look like your... Friends, when you tell the doctor, well, the Lord, you know, I thank you. I appreciate all that you've done for me. I came to you and I have confidence in your training and your diagnosis, you know, you've diagnosed it and you've said, I've got this symptom or I've got this condition or that condition. Thank you. I thank you for, I believe that you care and I believe that you're doing the best that you can. And I believe that you believe that this is the only remedy, the only hope. But God spoke to me. God told me that he's my healer. And I'm taking him at his word. You know what? You sound like a nutbag. You sound crazy. And perhaps you are. Because the wisdom of this world is foolish to God. And the wisdom of God is foolishness to this world. The world will look at you and think, you know what? We need to call, I don't know. What service would you call, you know, to get somebody unbrainwashed or whatever? Who would you call? You know, you need some help. It used to be a rubber room, but I don't know what they do anymore. They elect you. That's right. Clearly, you've got the answers because you're crazier than the rest of us. So. Yeah. David appeared to be out of his mind. I hope you're listening. And you and I, we're going to have to appear to be out of our minds when we face the enemy in our day too. Because you've got to call things that aren't as though they are. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not. Do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you and to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Well, if he's on my side, what do I have to fear? If he's my champion, if he's the one that's going to fight for me. Again, in the message testimony, Brother Bram says, Jesus always said, fear not. Do not fear. Don't fear. Don't do that. Okay, so you've said it three times now. Don't. If you do, then God won't work with you. Really? Thought he was my champion. How is he going to help you? He wants to. But if you're fearful, God can't use a coward. Brother Brown said it many times, so I can say it at least once. God can't use a coward. And if you do believe, then God can work with you. Isn't that right? Now have faith in God. I believe that's what Jesus said. Have faith in God, he says. So friends, we need to get out of our minds the idea that God is leading from behind. You know, God has got a sharpened stick and he's behind you and he's prodding you and saying, get out there, come on, don't be a coward, go on, get out there. Prodding you to go forward on your own. It's God and us together, and he's going before you. But when we're afraid, God can't work with us. We are yoked with him. But being afraid, he can't work with us. And he has no use for cowards. And we've all been in that situation before. And we know that it's not a situation that we remain in. So because you were scared at one time or another doesn't mean you're a coward. Right? But someone that refuses because of fear, God can't use you. He can't fight your battle. You don't believe that he can. Listen to this, Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Amen. The church says. Amen. I'm going to pull over here in just a minute. I just threw that one in here at the last minute. So we're all familiar with the various forms of human fear. We've all experienced it. It can be fear of a leader. It can be fear of a parent. It could be fear of disappointing somebody. It could be fear of hurting somebody's feelings. And we all want to have friends. And we all want to be peaceable with as much as possible with others. And that's good. And that's as it should be. But God will allow you to have a friend that you trust and that you will fellowship with for years maybe. And then one day, the clock will make a turn. And you'll have to take a stand for something. And that one friend will stand against you if you do, and you know that. And you will love that friend so much maybe that you'll be afraid that you're going to hurt that person's feelings. So your fear will cause you maybe to not take a stand. You say, oh, a Christian would never do that. Christians do that. I can show you a couple places where your prophet did that. We're humans. We're people. We learn from it. We pay a price. A minister can be led to do certain things and then be associated with other ministers. And the other ministers can be of the consensus that you should do something else instead. Personally, myself, I remember years ago I was invited to go overseas with a group of ministers. And I really wanted to go. I thought it would be a good thing. But I had to tell them that the Lord was leading me instead to go the opposite direction, to go over a different ocean even, to go to a different continent, and to have meetings. They never did forgive me for doing that. But I knew that I wouldn't be blessed if I took that easy route and went with them. And the Lord did bless and vindicate what he led me to do. And believe me, a part of me wanted to go with them. If it weren't all at the same time. If it was at a different time, I probably would have went with them. If the Lord would have given me the nod, I certainly had the desire. Each one of us has fellowship with our peers. Ministers have a peer group too, right? And the pressure from their peers can be the same as the pressure from any peer group. In fact, Brother Branham stood alone in Africa. The Lord told him, go do this. And everybody said, oh no, that doesn't make sense. No, we've already made the plans and it's already worked out. And here's what you need to do. And this is going to be so productive. And if we follow this, you know, Hikarama path that you say the Lord's leading you on, it's not going to accomplish anything. And Brother Branham knew in his heart that the Lord had told him, go this way. Amen. And because of the feelings that he had for these brothers, and because Brother Bosworth, who he looked to like a father. Because Brother Bosworth would have been disappointed. All the ministers would have been disappointed. The people, that they'd already arranged the meetings. That's the trouble when people get ahead of the Holy Spirit. Print out an itinerary before anybody even prayed. Well, they put themselves into a bind. And Brother Branham didn't want to see them into that bind, so he said, well, all right, I'll go along with you, but I know the Lord isn't in this. And then he almost died. He got some kind of an amoeba in his stomach, and it was, I don't know, 6 months or so before he was finally delivered of it. He learned a hard lesson. These were ministers. I didn't say they were devils. I said they're ministers. It can happen. We told you about the brown bear. We told you about how the Lord had given him a vision. We told you about how he went up there and there was two groups that were hunting, and there was one group. One had an elder brother who Brother Branham respected and admired, and he had spotted this bear, and then there was this other group, and he was supposed to go with this other group. And he didn't want to hurt feelings, and he knew that it would hurt feelings. And so instead of going with the one that he was supposed to, he went with this other group and never found the bear. And then when he came back to the church, he repented of it. He said, I've failed God. I've failed you. He says, the Lord showed me what to do, and I didn't do my part. Right? What was that? Fear. Peer pressure. I hope you're listening. You want to please, and it's a good thing. You want to go along to get along. You don't want to disappoint. But in the end, each of us are led by the Spirit of God. And I can tell you that God's not a groupie. How many knows that? Just in your own life yourself, He's led you to do things that don't make sense to you. Why would it make sense to somebody else? The difference is you know that He told you to do it. Every one of us has to be led of the Lord. And God will cause the left hand sometimes to do things and not tell the right hand about it. The right hand has no information on it or any idea why the left hand's doing what it's doing. And the right hand might not approve. But it's not the right hand's business. It's God that's in control. So the fear of hurting somebody or disappointing somebody, it can be such a great thing sometimes that It can actually create confusion. I was in a church one time where they were having a vote on something, and some wanted to please or be agreeable with the pastor in the church, and so they actually voted the way they thought that the pastor was voting. And it turned out that they were voting the opposite of what they were told was wrong. So they weren't even being honest. They were trying to be agreeable. So here they are trying to help the pastor, trying to show their support, and they voted against it because of the confusion. And it's fear that created that space for that confusion to weasel its way in. Afraid to even ask the other person, right? And we've seen some that will side with a brother that's disgruntled, but that brother is too much of a coward to come out and say so. You know, if you got a problem, talk to the person you have a problem with. Work it out, right? Don't be a coward. How is that ever going to be settled? But yet, no fear to tell other people about what they're disgruntled about, but the other people can't do anything about it. And so that person creates a following, and then that person can cause a split and then get others to side with them. And others may not actually want to take sides with them, but want to stay with their pastor. Do you realize when situations like that arise, you're not supposed to take sides, right? You're supposed to stay with your pastor. You say, well, that's taking sides. No, that's staying with your pastor. Your pastor is led of the Lord. There is no side. Stay with your pastor. The side is somebody that's standing against your pastor. There's only one side, and it's the wrong side. And then there's your pastor. There's quotes for it, friends. So others may not actually want to take sides with this other person. And it maybe down in their heart, they want to stay with their pastor. But because their fear of this disgruntled one is greater than their fear of their pastor, they take sides with the disgruntled one in front of their pastor. It just baffles your mind when you see that. They'll lie. I've had people just lie like a rug right in front of me. Everybody knows it's a lie. That person knows it's a lie. But their fear is so great of the other person that they won't admit it. Right? Because their fear is, well, I don't, you know, this great leader, and I won't get invited to make tamales anymore, or whatever it is, or tacos, or cabbage rolls, or come on, friends. Right. You say, ouch, well, let it hurt. Amen. This is childish, right. And it's human fear, right. And it's politics. Right. God's not in it. Right. God is a peacemaker, right. I'll work things out. So if somebody doesn't want to work things out, they want to just cause a split, that's the devil. Lie, argue, fuss. While the brother's there, and then come secretly to the pastor and apologize. You can't make this stuff up. As if that wipes the slate clean. Because they won't do it in front of the other guy, but they'll come secretly to you. What is that? Human fear. Fear of man. And God can't use cowards. Because a coward will never stand for anything. And a coward's unpredictable. A coward doesn't know what they'll stand for. A coward doesn't know what they'll do. I've never really been afraid of somebody that's in their right mind. But somebody that's out of their mind, they kind of give me the creeps. And the reason why they give me the creeps is because you don't know what they're going to do. And guess what? They don't either. You're not playing by the regular rules with the regular boundaries. You don't know if they're going to bite your ear off or you don't know because they don't know. Well, that's how it is with a coward. A coward will do anything except stand. There are no cowards here tonight. Amen? Amen? We're in the army of the living God. So just, what am I trying to say? Be who you are. Of course we don't want to offend. Of course we don't want to upset. Of course we want to be accepted and so on and so forth. But be who you are. Don't try to... If you're going to try and please somebody, please God. And if somebody faults you for that, well, that's their problem. Because Brother Branham put it like this. He says, I don't want to offend anybody. He says, but if you force me to make a choice between offending him and offending you, I will offend you because I won't offend him. And if we all have that same approach and that same attitude, won't it all work out, friends? Because God's not going to lead you one direction and me another direction and somebody else another direction. He's not the author of confusion. He's orchestrating. He's leading each and every one. We may not understand why we do certain things, why we're led to do certain things, why others are led to do certain things, but we know, we trust God. We believe He's in control. So just be who you are. And don't be a man pleaser, but be a God pleaser. Yes. Let me read this last quote here tonight. I don't think I put this in the notes. God testifying of his gifts, 1952, July 13th, paragraph 49. He says, don't fear. Fear is of the devil. Now, of course, we know he's not talking about fear of the Lord and these other things that we've been talking about. But this is that tormenting fear, that paralyzing fear, the fear of man. Everything Jesus would say is fear not, constantly, fear not. Is that right? Always fear not. Now, God don't want you to fear. He wants you to believe. So every one of you believe with one accord. Every one of you. Only.
Believe.
Only.
Believe.
Solo. Cree. Learned something this weekend. I think I said creo, but it's cree. Depending on, yeah, anyways. Let me close with this. Let me just put up a couple more scriptures tonight, okay? Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. I'll be real quick. We'll pull over right away. Promise. Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Boy, he's not leaving anything out. He's being very descriptive. Well, what about this? Yeah. What about, yeah. And what about, yeah. And what about, yeah. Right? I mean, we do that, don't we? Okay, God, you said, but what about? And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho. Remember how I dealt with Jericho? You're going to do the same thing. And her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. Again in Joshua chapter 10, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have declared them into thine hand. There shall not be a man of them stand before thee. Now, what I want you to notice, and like I said, we're going to pull over, but what I want you to notice, first of all, imagine having a ministry that's following after the great Moses. Anybody want that job? Was Joshua the same caliber as Moses? No. Did he need to be of the same caliber? No. Did he have the same job? No. But he had a ministry that followed after Moses. It wasn't Joshua's job to stand alone with a one-man message. It wasn't Joshua's job to bring a new message. It was Joshua's job to lead them into the message that had already been given to them. So God had to first deal with Joshua and get the fear out of Joshua. Joshua, fear not. Joshua, fear not. Joshua, fear not. Over and over. Fear not. As I was with Moses. I know that people are going to say, you're trying to make yourself like Moses. Forget that. As I was with Moses. You're not Moses. You're Joshua. But as I was with him, I'll be the same with you. It wasn't Moses that was great. It's I am that's great. And I did this with him, and I'll do this with you. Fear not, fear not, fear not. So God had to first take the fear out of Joshua. And no doubt, Joshua, being a human being, being a man, he had complexes that had to be dealt with. Moses did, and God had to deal with those. And once the fear was finally taken out of Joshua, with God telling Joshua over and over and over, fear not, and fear not, and fear not. Well, then the time finally came for Joshua then to turn and tell the people, fear not. Now the direction was coming through flesh that had already practiced it. It was proven. It was demonstrated. And now it's being preached to the people. And those that listened to the admonishing of the Lord through Joshua, they found that as God was with Moses and as God was with Joshua, so was God with them. So I'll read this last scripture and we'll pull over. Joshua 10, verse 25, and the Lord and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. Wait a minute. Haven't we heard those words before? Yeah, that's right. Joshua had to hear them, didn't he? Now he's telling the same thing to the people. It's still God's word. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And he can say this by experience. And afterward, Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on 5 trees. And they were hanging upon trees until the evening. Joshua was confident. The Lord was fighting the battles. The Lord was going before him. And now Joshua is leading the people. And the people are following. And the people are seeing the same things take place that Joshua had seen. Let's stand. Fear not. For I am with thee. Fear not, for I am the one that goes with you into battle, to fight your battle. That's the God that we serve tonight, friends. He is mighty in battle. He's fearsome in battle. Fear not. You mean to tell me, friends, that we can read these scriptures, these stories in the Old Testament, where great armies were smote by God. Cities were destroyed. Kingdoms were destroyed. For a people that were under the blood of bulls and goats. People that did not have the Holy Ghost. And we don't believe that that same God can do greater exploits than those. How about even just the same exploits? But greater than these things. For I go unto my Father. Amen. Greater. The Lord is mighty in battle. He's not going before you now. He's going with you. He's going in you. So that wherever you go, He's fighting the battle. What greater confidence could we have tonight? Whom shall I fear? Though the enemy should come upon me, though the host should encamp about me, though that they would come upon me to eat my flesh, they will be cast down. How many believe that tonight? Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? We're not trying to talk you into going out and standing in front of cars on the freeway and saying, I don't fear you. That's just stupid. We're talking about the battles that you are faced with in your life. Fear not, for the Lord is with you, and He's mighty in battle. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we look to You tonight, what an honor it is, Lord, to be called by Your name, to serve You, Lord, to be included in Your great drama, to have a speaking part in Your great drama, each and every one of us. Final voice to the final age. Lord, to be part of a body that's coming to maturity. It's coming to the place where You give the orders, we carry them out. We don't question. A body that's going forward with fear not. Fear not. Fear not. For the Lord is with thee. And it is He that will fight the battle. Father, let these words strike home tonight. Let them take on a new meaning. Let them hit us. We're not preaching anything we haven't heard before. All of us, I'm sure, at one point or another, has meditated on these thoughts. We've read these scriptures. But Lord, may it just strike us at a deeper level here tonight, Lord. May it bring such confidence. Help us, Lord, to recognize that when we're fearful about what lays before us tomorrow, we're actually defeating ourselves before tomorrow even comes. Because you go before us, and You know what tomorrow holds. We don't. And we're told not even to take thought for tomorrow, for the evils of this day are sufficient thereof. But Lord, we want You to go before us. We don't want to fear going into tomorrow. Tomorrow's another day. Tomorrow's a new day. New challenges, new battles, new situations. But the same one that fought my battles today will be the same one that'll fight my battles tomorrow. So I don't want to be afraid to lay my head down and wake up and step into another day. I don't want to hear about what I might be facing tomorrow. None of us can say for sure what we're facing. We're not prophets seeing visions, and we don't have thus saith the Lord of what tomorrow may hold. Tomorrow is vapory. Tomorrow is shadowy. Tomorrow is, there might be some small elements of reasonable predictability to it, because the way we plan, because the way we look at what takes place and we project what could take place, all things being the same, efforts going in a certain direction, but none of us can say for sure what tomorrow would hold. The most wise amongst us, the most educated, the smartest computers cannot predict what tomorrow holds. But we know who holds tomorrow. We know who holds our future. So why would we want to waste any time worrying about tomorrow? We know that there's no virtue in it. We know that worrying doesn't change anything. Somehow we think if we don't worry about it, the devil convinces us if we're not worried about it that we don't care. No, we're just not dumb, devil. We do care, but worry won't change. We're smart enough to know that. So we're not going to weary ourselves and wear ourselves down before we even face a battle out of fear, out of trembling, out of worrying. Instead, we're trusting in the Lord. The Lord holds my future. The Lord goes before me. He's mighty in battle. He's undefeated. And my future is secure in Him. I will not fear what tomorrow may hold. I will not fear what the doctor tells me. I will not fear what the boss tells me. I will not fear what the company says. I will not fear what others may say. I will not be controlled by fear of what somebody else might think of me, or the awkward situation that it might put me in if I have to take a stand. I want to stand with you, Lord. And I want to be proud to stand with you. Not proud in some kind of a lofty way, but proud in the way that it brings contentment. Just it brings peace. It brings rest. Knowing that we're standing in the right place. Knowing that we can trust you and count on you. And Lord, as we've looked at before, as we've said many times before, your prophet told us that the greatest compliment that we can pay you is not with words, but with believing the words that you've already spoken to us. Just taking you at your word. Just saying, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. All things are possible. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief, Lord, if there's anything that's hindering our faith. And we know that many times that isn't the issue. But if it is the issue, Lord, we don't want anything to hinder our faith. We don't want anything to cause us to doubt your word, to cast a shadow over your exceeding great and precious promises that you've given to each and every one of us. But Lord, we want to take you at your word. And we don't want the enemy to cause fear to strike our hearts, to cause us to avoid the battle, to cause us to worry about how the battle might go. The battle is assured. If you're going before us, it's just a done deal. Lord, help us to heed these words, fear not. Help us to remind one another, Lord, even the more so as we see that day approaching. And may we make that confession ourselves, as David, I believe David was prophesying our part in this age. He said, though an host would encamp about me, I shall not fear. Father, may that be our confession, each and every one of us. Whom shall I fear? What should I fear? There's nothing. Lord, the only fear that I ought to have is is that right kind of fear of failing you, of not pleasing you. I know you won't put me away. I know you won't set me aside. You're not bringing me along to... You didn't bring me this far to lose me. You're not going to put me away. But I love you. Because I love you, I want to please you. You're worthy of it. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our service. You're worthy of our honor. Whatever we have, Lord, you're worthy of it. We don't have much, but what we have, we want to give it to you, Lord. We want to give it all to you. And whatever we do have, you gave to us. So it's a pleasure to give it right back. Because we're trusting it in the right hands, the right source. Bless my brothers tonight, Lord. Bless my sisters. Draw us closer together, Lord, in that great unity of the faith that is promised to the end time believer and to the end time body that's on the earth, so that we no longer hinder those that are asleep, so that nothing is laid to our account. Lord, we're repenting of all the unbelief of all the ages. May it not be laid on our account. May it not be laid on this end time church, Lord, this end time body. May that record be clean. May there be no charges that can be brought against the elect, because you've wiped the slate clean. And Lord, it is our repentance and it is our embracing of the fullness of the word that's been restored back to us that makes us worthy, that makes us righteous in your eyes, that makes us to where the accuser can't lay a finger upon the church. The accuser can't say, well, they did this or that, so that you can come along and say, I have somewhat against thee. It's been wiped away. We've repented of it, Lord. We're aware of it. We've studied the ages. We know what the churches have done throughout the ages. We want no part of it, Lord. We want that St. Paul's gospel to shine once again on the earth here at the end time. We want a true Pentecost amongst us. We want a church that's filled with the Holy Ghost, that's led of you. Father, that's a supernatural church, that's in one mind and one accord. Father, that's following one message, and that message is Christ. Bless each and every one. Encourage each and every one, Lord. Most of all, as we say, fear not once again. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You love him tonight. Amen. What are we playing there? Going to see a victory. You are?
Yes.
Okay. All right. You heard it. No weapon formed. No. When darkness falls, won't prevail. Cause the God I serve knows only how to triumph. And my God will never fail. Amen. That's my God. My God will never fail. For I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to the Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the battle belongs to the Lord. There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Every war he wages will be won. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not backing down from any giant, cause I know how the story ends. Yes, I know how the story ends. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see. The battle belongs.